People, what is in the heart of God, and of course that's why we've put such an emphasis on it over all the years. I know since I've been a believer, that was something that just became reality from the day I got saved. And I've told so many stories, but probably some of it was from hanging out with all of the women's missionary council. I was an honorary woman and got to hang around all of those godly women, just women that would get together and pray for the missionaries by name, seeking God on their behalf, putting together supplies. That's a lot of what they would do. They would get together and quilt, and they would pack drums to send with clothing and different needs to the different fields that the church was a part of, supporting people like Hooky. She came in, and Hooky is just no affiliation, just as a single evangelist, a hand of God upon her. And back in the early 60s, she was supporting herself over 800 orphans. And she would raise money to support over 800 orphans that they had taken care of around the world. And so the ladies, the Women's Missionary Council, would help pack those drums and help Hooky out in that way. And after I got saved, looking for something to do, I got saved, and the very next day I was at church, said, "What can I do? Where can I serve? What, I've got to put some effort into this kingdom, man." And well, there's nothing going on today but the Women's Missionary Council. I said, "I'll be there, praise God." And so that's how it all started. And missions, I think, birthed in my heart as I went to Bethany Bible College, and my minor was missions, majored in pastoral, ministry with a minor in missions, and didn't know for sure whether we would be a missionary. I felt like we were going to start our ministry. I don't know that I've ever even shared this before, but I felt like we might start our ministry in the some of the reservations out west among the Indians, and just a burden on our heart for those lost people. Even to this day, if it wasn't for the casinos, you wouldn't know they existed. And tragedy and those lives growing up, those young people, you know, so many alcoholics and uneducated, a lost people. Thank God there's people that are out ministering to them. Amen? And so this was on our heart as young people, not knowing what God would have for us, possibly pioneering a church, just going to start a church and see what God would have for us. But as He ordered our steps, the burning in our heart for missions never left. And I thought, "Lord, if I ever get into a place where I'm the pastor, then whatever I can do to emphasize missions is what we're going to do." When I first came to Herndon here, and the church was supporting, we were supporting a handful of missionaries, and each of these missionaries, as was typical in those days, churches would be giving them $5, maybe $10 a month. Churches were a little bit smaller, and this was just what they did. And so churches would have, you know, maybe 10 people that they would send $5 a month. And on our hearts, we felt, you know, we would be better to have fewer people and try to send them larger amounts of money so that when they came home, they wouldn't have to itinerate and run all over the country. Can you imagine running every night preaching at a new church to get $5 a month support? And they would burn more gas than that, and running around the country. And I won't go too far back in in the history of it, but I just felt we should do more. And then we began to support a couple of men at that time in larger amounts, $50 a month. And that was unheard of in those days unless you were some kind of a super church. That was money that the super churches were giving. And here we were, this little fellowship in Herndon, Virginia. And ultimately that came up to where we were sending each of these men $1,500 a month. And that was really unheard of. But it wasn't ending there. The Lord just kept speaking to me and said, you know, it's still not the way that it should be. It's not the scriptural method. And the scriptural method, as we know, was that as the missionaries would finish their course, they would come back to Antioch, to the home church, the mother church that had sent them, and they would share what God was doing, and they would be able to refresh themselves spiritually and prepare to go out for the next missionary tour. And that's when we taught our series on the miracle of missions. And as you know, we then begin to send our own missionaries out with 100% support. And over all of the years, and now we've been doing this for numerous years. Some of you just got back from that great work, and you can see churches that are built to last, praise God. Men of God that, should the Lord tarry, are going to raise up generations for the glory of God. And all of that because of your faithfulness and grabbing a hold of that vision. And the one thing we don't want to happen, and we're going to start our series on rich men and heaven, and take a little bit of a look at where we are today and what the Word of God has to say about our great prosperity here in America and what our responsibilities are because of this prosperity. Some people are teaching today that everybody's supposed to be prosperous and millionaires and having hundredfold returns pouring in upon them for every dollar they give. That's not Bible. And that's a false doctrine. And the scripture talks about a hundredfold return, but it's not for everybody who throws a dollar in an offering plate. The hundredfold return was reserved for those who gave their lives over full time to the ministry and were able to divest themselves of all. And those that gave everything, God said he would return to them a hundredfold, mothers and fathers and houses and lands in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Amen? And so we see how God deals with how man has taken certain promises of the scripture and twisted them for their own personal gain. And so we're going to talk about rich people in the body of Christ, and others would shame the rich people and make them feel guilty for having riches and abundance. You know, the word rich just literally means to have an abundance. To have, the word speaks about accumulation or having enough to accumulate, which means more than one, you know. The multiplicity. And so rich is relative. And we throw these words around, and as we get ready to go into our teaching, we see that rich just means to have more than needed. And if you have more than your necessary food today, you're one of the rich people. But you're not poor if you have sufficient for today. God's poverty line, if you please, that we talk about here in America, God's poverty line is this. You're not poor until you don't have any food to eat today. And if you have no food and you're not, and you know of no place that that's going to come in on this particular day, then you're not a poor person. And so we've so misunderstood and we've then interpreted the scriptures in light of our secular definition of rich and poor, and we don't understand what God's saying when he speaks to the rich people and to the poor people. And so we're going to take a look at that in the scriptures. I went off on that just to say that here we are, a prosperous people, and becoming more prosperous as time goes on. And as that relates to our giving then, especially here in missions, and many of us always like time to pray about what God's going to say to us, it would be very unlikely in our abundance that God would be telling us to give less. And these are things that we want to address, because in this particular subject matter that we're going to look at, we're going to talk about a couple of different aspects. We're going to talk about covetousness. And that's a scary word. And I've heard people more readily admit to being adulterous. I've heard people even more readily be ready to admit they were a murderer than to say they were covetous. How many of you have heard people stand up in church and say, I just want you to pray for me, and I just want to confess, I'm a covetous person and I need deliverance. When's the last time you heard that? Ever? You know, the Bible talks a lot about covetousness. And the one thing that we need to understand is that covetousness has nothing to do with the amount of possessions that you have. It's a heart attitude. You cannot have two nickels to rub together and be a covetous person. So it doesn't have to do with the amount of possessions we have. It has to do with the attitude in how we possess these possessions. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit, about covetousness. We're going to talk about prosperity. And we're going to look at, as we've been studying, the names of God, and we came across the name, of course, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. His name is El Shaddai. He is the God of abundance and supply. Amen? And so with all of the Catholic upbringing and all of the Catholic influence on the church for the last 2,000 years, not only in Catholicism, but in some of our Pentecostal circles, this doctrine that poverty equates to spirituality is something that brings a lot of confusion into people's minds. And so we're going to be, you know, addressing that aspect of it too. Because very frankly, some of us have to battle that guilt when God blesses us and the abundance that some might have, and others then wanting to bring judgment and condemnation because God has blessed you. No, that's not biblical. And so we're going to look at that aspect of it. And hopefully when we're done, we'll have a good biblical balance of how God operates in the life of the believer as it pertains to mammon. Now, the Bible says you cannot serve both God and... didn't say you couldn't have mammon, it says you don't serve it. It doesn't lord over you. It's under your power. And so these are some of the different aspects that we want to look at. We want to look at all of this, though. The reason we're going to even go into this study is because of the hour that we're living in. So let's turn to Timothy this morning and go ahead and get started and see what the Lord has to say to us. But in the epistle of Timothy, we find a couple of key passages that we're going to be working off of. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "This know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." I believe we're coming in to those last days. We've been in the last days for a long time. We're in the last moments. We're in the last seconds of the last days. If we're understanding what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, if we're understanding correctly what the Holy Spirit's saying, beloved, one thing we know for sure, that His coming is sooner than when we first believed. Amen? That we know for sure. No man knows the day or the hour, but the seasons we're able to discern, and the night is coming when no man can work. And so the Holy Spirit's been stirring our hearts toward evangelism. The night's coming when no man can work, to go out into the highways and the byways and compel people to come. There's still room, the Lord says, in my house. Amen? There's still people to be saved that we come in contact with on a daily basis. People you've witnessed to that have not responded, don't give up on them. Go again, praise God. Aren't you glad that someone was steadfast on your behalf and didn't give up on you, praise God. People interceding on your behalf. And so we're coming into these last days, and the days of putting in the sickle finally. What a harvest God is preparing for himself. And it says, in these last days, in these perilous times, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now that's bottom line, isn't it? That kind of just gets to where all of the rubber meets the road. Self-love. Self-indulgence. Pride. Self-righteousness. All of these things that are in every one of our members that Paul refers to as those no good things. In me, that is in this flesh, dwells no good thing. And so we realize that this flesh is always going to have the propensity to self-love, to self-indulgences, carnal, fleshly appetites. And it's going to be with you till your last breath. Sorry, don't have better news than that, but that's the truth. And so we're going to be constantly at war with this outer man. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's saying through Paul here is this, that in these last days, in these perilous times, be careful because of this self-love, that you don't become enticed, that you don't begin to be solicited away from the straight and the narrow path that God has prepared for his church, or as the scripture calls it, the highway of holiness. Jesus refers to it as a very straight and narrow path, and few find it. Now, not few compared to the world. The context of Jesus speaking are to those that are professing themselves as covenant people, people that are in right standing with God, people that know God, people that profess that they're pursuing God, and he says, most of you will not find it. Does that get your attention? Not because you are, and I won't get off course on this, not because you were elect and chosen for damnation through the good pleasure of God's eternal delight. No. Because we've made choices and have had an appetite for the broad way. Self-indulgence is allowing God to ascend back upon the throne of our lives. Self-indulgence begins with personal lordship, assuming back a will of our own, when in fact our heart should be one of living, not my will, your will be done. And so Paul's speaking here powerfully by the Holy Ghost, and he said, listen, in these last days, in these perilous times, that love of self is going to accelerate. Well, I don't know about you, but I've had trouble with Mr. Self now. Amen? and it's going to accelerate. This propensity to love myself and prefer myself is going to get stronger in this last age? Yes. Good news, but when iniquity abounds, grace does much more abound. Hallelujah. But you better start looking to Jesus for your help and stop trusting in yourself. You better let the Word of God be the thing that judges your heart and not yourself, because the fact is you don't know your own heart. It is deceitful and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't that what the Scripture says? So we should be running to the Word of God. We should be running to the light and saying, holding this mirror up that James speaks of and say, what kind of shape am I in right now? You'll be known by your doings. You'll be known by your fruit. Amen. Wherefore, by their good intentions. No. Wherefore, by their sound doctrine. No. Wherefore, by their fruit, ye shall know them. Being doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Ah, beloved, as we come into this last hour, how strong self-deception because of self-love is going to be. When you love yourself, man, and most of us to love ourselves. Some of us can sit there and go, what can we do? Jesus told us, it's simple. Kill that dude every day. Amen. I die. Are you? Is there a daily cross? Do we prepare ourselves every morning before we go out into this arena, this war? Into this world of iniquity, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Do we prepare ourselves each day by dying? Before we walk out the door, making the choice, I will be servant, not Lord, praise God. Whatever God has for me, whatever the Holy Spirit would speak to me today. And so he speaks and says clearly that these perilous times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves. Covetous is the very next subject matter brought up. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But they have a form of godliness. They got religion, but deny the power to be liberated from such people. Turn away. Have nothing to do with those kind of people that are professing godliness and living under the dominion of mammon and of self. And so it's a very, very enlightening truth that the Holy Spirit's bringing us in this epistle. Now go back to the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 6. And we're going to use these two verses as the foundational truths that we're going to be working off of here for these next number of services. Look at the common denominator. Listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying. Now, as we're reading these, remember, these letters are going to which church? The church of Ephesus. This is a city of great prosperity. This cosmopolitan city. A city of great wealth. A city of culture. Some of you who've been with us as we walk through the streets of Ephesus and spent time there in their great theater. Beautiful, beautiful, still intact, seating close to 20,000 people. To the great distress of Tony Wozniak, they had no sound equipment. Tony never saw a speaker he didn't love, man. And the bigger the better. But you're able to stand in that theater with 20,000 seats in the open air. And you know how hard it is to be heard outside to project your voice, unless you're going across water. See, they learned these things in those days. That's why Jesus got in the boat and he rode out a little ways so that when he spoke to the crowds, he was able to amplify his voice off the water and be heard. It's why he had him sit down on the Mount of Beatitudes on the hill so that the sound could reach them. They knew how these particular things worked. These were intelligent people. We seem to think that in antiquity that these people were like animals. They're just as smart as you are. The technology came along later, and we're just so blessed with all this technology today. But in this great city of Ephesus, the second largest library in the world existed. You can still see the facade of that great library. I can't remember right now how many volumes it possessed, but second only to the great library in Alexandria. These are a people that were familiar with abundance, with wealth. Oh yes, there were many common people just like us. But this was not some rural village. And so there was a contending with everything that we contend with today in the heart of man. And so as he's writing to this church, he's writing to this great young pastor, and he's bringing this wisdom to them in this sixth chapter. And he said, there's some false doctrine, false teachers that are going around. And he said, I want to expose them for who they are. And I want you to see that these are a people that are, verse 4, proud, knowing nothing. Just debating semantics. King James says strifes of words. Promoting envy and strife and railings. And then he comes in and he throws this on the end of this doctrine that these guys are promoting. And he said, and there are people that suppose that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, I won't get distracted too much here, but you have your people today, your Creflo Dollars, your, I can't even remember the name, Avanzinis, that don't blush. They stand up and will preach this doctrine that gain is godliness. The more spiritual you are and the more faith you have, the more material blessings you'll possess. That's not only false doctrine. It's leaven that the natural man this outer man is so drawn to that he says, for the protection of yourself, withdraw yourself from all of that doctrine. It's dangerous. Get away from people who are promoting this doctrine that equates gain with godliness. Now we know, as we've talked before, that goes back and it hooks in to the most ancient pagan ideologies. Things are going good? What? The gods are happy with you. The moment adversity comes into a person's life, there begins to be some struggling. Your circumstances are reversed. God's punishing you. And we've seen through the scriptures how, of course, that's a great fallacy. It's an abomination and a slap in the face of God. I'm trying not to get off course on this morning, but we've seen that God doesn't relate to us through the things that we possess. God doesn't relate to us based upon our behavior. God relates to us through His divine attribute of eternal, infinite love. Amen? And all He wants for us is our well-being. And we spent a lot of time developing that over the last couple of weeks. And so wherever we find ourselves, we have to know one thing for sure. I'm talking about as it pertains to this worldly existence. Where we find ourselves today, beloved, listen to me. Where you find yourself today as it pertains to this life's existence is in the will of God. Amen? Keep your finger here and go to Proverbs for just a second. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says, a good name or character is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. Say it with me. The Lord is the maker of them all. Both the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So now just step back for a moment and begin to think. If God is the source of making people rich, can it be wrong to be rich? No. And if God is the source of allowing people to experience poverty, can we say then that somehow this person is inferior in their character or their essence than any others? No, they're fulfilling God's will for their lives at that particular time. Because, beloved, one thing is very clear. The state that these men find themselves in very easily changes in life. Amen? That'll be something else we'll address as we go through the study. You know, in our lives, sometimes we're the rich man and sometimes we're Lazarus. The rich man trusts in his riches. That's a foolish thing to trust in. Because they take wings, the scripture says, and can fly away in a moment. We talked about it before, how tragic it is when a bunch of numbers change on the stock exchange. People jump out of windows. People kill themselves. And they hadn't even lost anything yet. During the big crash back in the 80s, And Sam Walton, I think it was, at that particular crash, if my memory's right, he lost like $1 billion in one day or something. That could be a bummer. But you know, that's how the natural mind looks at things. I lost $1 billion, but how much do you have left? Many of us panic when our abundance just begins to subside. Many of us compromise when our abundance begins to diminish. And part of this teaching is going to, of course, focus on letting God be our treasure. Amen? Letting God be our treasure. Letting God be the source. Or let's say it another way. Letting godliness with contentment be great gain. And as we're introducing this subject, we're not even scratching the surface this morning. As we're introducing this subject, though, that's another thing that we're going to emphasize. As we're talking about abundance, we're talking about, as the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. As we're talking about times in our lives when we might be experiencing abasement, living in abasement, you know. Or wherever we might find ourselves, we're known by our fruit. If there's anything less than contentment, you are a covetous individual who's not living by faith, but by sight. And we need to be honest with ourselves. And tragically, one of the things that we look at today is this. In all of our abundance, and many of us here in America, our superabundance, are still not content. Can I ask you something this morning? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? There was a time in your life when you said, if I could ever reach this. I remember very clearly back in 1973. Actually, no, it was 73 is when we came out here. It was in 1971. And I looked and I said, if I could ever make $1,000 a month, be set for the rest of my life, man. Now, $1,000 a month back in 71 was pretty good income. Wasn't great, but it was very good income. At the time, and I've shared my testimony with you numerous times, but at the time, after having seen that, I was in Bible college at the time. Janet was working and I was working and we finally reached that goal. We were making $1,000 a month between the two of us, our household income. I was working 40 hours a week. I was working a part-time job. Managing apartments. I was carrying 17 credits in college and was a newlywed. That's why when I hear how busy some of our young people are today, I'm not that sympathetic. Don't tell me you can't do it. And we got this opportunity for ministry that opened up. We were rolling in the dough. That meant one thing, a new car. I've had some cars over the years. My whole memory, if you ask me, what happened back in 1960-something, my whole memory from my childhood, my first time to ever go to church, I was 8 years old, and I remember that because I remember getting my picture taken by our 55 Chevy. Brand new 55 Chevy. And we moved to our Military Avenue house in 1958 because I remember my picture taken by our new 58 Chevy. And I remember our 61 Pontiac Bonneville. I can't remember right now, the name just went out of my mind. The cool bucket seats, console. Our Oldsmobile Starfire, our Oldsmobile 98. And those were just the cars I talked my parents into before I started buying my own. I'm just saying all that to say, here we are, and so we get a brand new year-old car for us back, GTO. $101 a month car payment back then. That was a lot of money. Had free rent. I was managing the apartments and I got free rent for the work I did in the apartments. Shorten the story, we hear God's voice, we leave, we go to take up this great privilege of preaching the gospel, of being involved full time in the ministry, and we go and start our ministry in Bakersfield. And we go from $1,200 a month with no rent to $300 gross a month with a house payment. Now the car payment was $101 and the house payment was $110. I'm going somewhere with this. And then there was $30 tithe. And then there was $10 missions. Oh, we're going to take missions pledges tonight, aren't we? Now for me, you can see at this particular moment, are you doing the math? You can see for me at this particular moment, giving to missions was not all the excess money and just throwing in a few bucks. $10 a month. We were at that one place I shared with you. They raised our rent $5 a month and we had to move. There was no way in the world to come up with another $5 a month. We had to move to a lesser place. The church had a building program going on. So we gave $5 a month to the building program. And then we lived off the rest. I can't tell you how content we were to be able to go full time into the ministry and work in the kingdom of God. Over the years, we've been able to increase those numbers. We've had more things. But I found with the greater abundance, I I battle more to keep the contentment than I did when we didn't have anything. There's a strong, beloved, it's a strong spiritual force that comes along with abundance that begins to create in us a covetousness, a longing for more than when we're living by faith. I'm telling you, we were living by faith. There were days when there was not enough to eat. And that godliness with contentment is great gain. And many of you have experienced that. And many of you today have more abundance than you've ever had and less contentment than when you had nothing. Any amens? Oh, that our appetite would be going back and tasting of the Lord and seeing how good He is. Let's get back on course. And so he says, separate from yourself from these people that relate gain to godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. I like how the Holy Ghost just injected that in there. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Do you think that makes the impression on us that it should make? In other words, everything here is vanity. Everything here, the stuff, is all temporal. It's going to burn up in the judgment of God. Amen? There's nothing that we possess that will carry over into the eternal kingdom. Those treasures have to go before us. The real wealth, the real treasures must go before us into the heavens. Everything of true value are not the things of this world. And we brought nothing in and we're taking nothing out. We'll speak toward that aspect, that principle of it throughout the teaching. But here comes that word again. And having food and raiment, say it with me, let us therewith so for this morning's introduction, you know, I think the thing that we want to look at is if God is the author of both rich and poor, if God is the one that is ordaining our place in life, we're going to see some admonitions that come along in Proverbs shortly that there's great dangers in trying to obtain what God doesn't have for us. I'm talking about additional abundance. And if you wonder why there still seems to be that war in you of needing to reach out and trying to possess and gain more, what is the cause of that? It's simple, beloved. You're not content with Jesus. God has no problem with you having more. In fact, He is and will be the source of that. But you've got to have a heart change. It'll kill you otherwise. Is what we're going to see. The dangers of wealth. It is difficult, Jesus said, for a rich man to enter into heaven. We need to take that and spend a little more time meditating upon it than we have. Because you sit here this morning as that rich man. You're rich. We've talked about it before. I won't go back into that. You're rich. Most of you did not walk in here this morning unless you're a few hundred yards away across the street in the apartments. And some of us that would live there drive. Most of you are not drowning out the teaching this morning with your stomachs growling. I'm listening just to see. Most of us have at least a can of soup in the cupboards at home. I can't even say that without my mind flashing back to our good old soup day, label-less can. You know, I wonder if that'd be good for some of our kids today. I wonder how good that would be for some of our young people to have to go down to the place where you get food for a nickel and it's just damaged cans with no labels on them and you don't know what you're getting and that's what you eat for the day. You talk about excitement. You don't know what you're getting, man. I'm telling you, it could have been Alpo, it could have been green beans, it could be... I don't think they had Alpo in there. We never hit that jackpot if they did. But and let me tell you, if Alpo had been in there, I would have got it. Contentment. Godliness with contentment. Perilous times are coming. Supernatural influence to make you discontent. Demons have nothing else to do but 24 hours a day throw darts at your mind to make you discontent. That's all they do. 24 hours a day. Any of you got hit lately? You know, we do have a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen. Stand up and resist the devil. Devil, go get somebody else. You're not having any luck here. Every dart's being quenched because my sufficiency is of God. I am so thankful for what I have. I deserve a devil's hell. And I am now an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. As you look into the inner resources of your heart this morning, what do you think you deserve? How much love of self abides in there? The idolatry of self-love. How much discontentment with our lot in life? Your lot in life? You were chosen from before the foundations of the world to be a child of God. these sufferings can't even be called sufferings when you compare them with the glory that we're going to obtain any moment in Jesus' presence. Discontentment, supernatural, constant bombarding in this hour to bring you to discontentment. Having food and raiment, be content. Anybody in here got more than one change of clothes? Did anybody go without breakfast this morning unless it was voluntary? Does anybody have food waiting for them? That's why I think those guys at Chick-fil-A need to backslide and be open on Sundays. Are you content? Are you content? You can't go to DC Prime. You're going to Sizzler, or are there Sizzlers around? Golden Corral? You know where all the shoe leather is? And because we can't go to DC Prime up here and get a good cut of meat, you know, then we become downcast. Downtrodden. Aren't you glad you don't have one can without a label waiting for you when you get home? And that's it? Are you thankful? Mm-hmm. You don't know because you've never experienced the other. And so as we close for this morning, this admonition to us, be content. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we go into this subject matter, help us to be afraid. Strike our hearts as we look to the biblical wisdom and guidance. We know, Lord, that you are the source of abundance, and so there's nothing wrong with it. We know that you make rich and add no sorrow, and we rejoice in that. We know that you'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we cannot contain if we honor you with our tithes and our offerings. We're not afraid of abundance. We're afraid of discontentment. We're afraid of covetousness. We're afraid of the love of self. And so in these studies, Father, as we look at the perils of riches, and the glory of godly gain, Help us to be honest with our own hearts so that we could be strengthened, so that we could be gently led into the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, we'll give you all the praise for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to somebody next to you and say, gain is not godliness. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.